just remain standing if you will. Get your Bible if you will and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 1 and Revelation chapter number 5. Ezekiel chapter number 1 and Revelation chapter number 5. Amen. I'm glad it means me. Amen. What I was preaching this morning about that message is a personal message. It was sent to me. I remember the day that it came to me, the day I recognized that he was speaking to me. Amen. To me, thank God. Amen. Ezekiel chapter number 1 and Revelation, I said 5, it's 4, Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to be looking again tonight for just a few minutes. I'll not be long, just really more of a Bible study along the lines of what we started with, call it the harmony of the Gospels, looking at really the not the cohesion, the things that are alike, but rather the significant things that are not alike and the singular things that we find in each of these four Gospels. We're going to look tonight at the book of Mark. We looked at that already in one message. And so tonight I've titled this, A Second Look at the Gospel of Mark. Amen. A Second Look at the Gospel of Mark. I think when we looked at Matthew, I believe we looked four times. I believe that's right. In the book of Matthew. And this will be our second time looking in the book of Mark. And I've been dealing specifically in talking about this, about the four faces. That's what we'll look at in Ezekiel, the four faces of this creature, the four different creatures with the four same faces that are found in these four faces, and talking about the different aspects of seeing Jesus, the same creature, the same individual, but the way that he's described in the four Gospels. And I find it again and again amazing that God would give us such a clear picture of Jesus. Amen. If you want to get a clear picture of somebody, most of our portraits are just front view. Because it's hard. There's a few people you can recognize by the back of their head. Some people you can. Amen. And that makes me think, Pleasant View, brother Massengale's wife had a problem with her vehicle, and I forgot now exactly, I think it was tires, and she was over in E-Town, and she was at a doctor's office or something. Across the street was the place that worked on it. She went across the street, asked them if they could look at it, and the lady at the desk said, I'm sorry, you had to have an appointment here, and we're just slam full, and a fellow comes walking in. And what she was trying to tell him was she'd bought, if his tires there, whatever it was, and need them just to look and make sure something wasn't wrong. And this man came in and he said, I'll work you in. He said, do you go to a Pleasant View Baptist Church? And she said, yes, sir. How'd you know that? He said, I recognize the back of your head. Cause he watched them on YouTube. They have live streaming services and the camera's on the back of her head. And of course, Brother Dale said, ain't nobody else got a hairdo like hers. That's what he said about it. Amen. But they recognized her. And so it worked out for her benefit. Amen. But that was the thought. When you get a picture of somebody, generally we just do a front picture. But if you want to really know what they're like, you'd want several different angles. And that's what we get in the four Gospels. So God doesn't just give us one word, nor even just two witnesses, or three witnesses, but he gives us four witnesses about our Lord, and we can see wonderful things in him. Looking at the book of Mark now, we're noticing really the things that are left out, the omissions between what Matthew had said. Things Mark says a lot of the same things Matthew does, but he leaves some significant things out, and I believe there's a purpose for that. Looking, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now in Revelation chapter number 4 and verses 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 4 verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying
eagle. Amen. Now you might notice, probably did notice, that Ezekiel's faces are the same that he saw in Revelation, but they're listed in a different order. They're listed in a different order in Ezekiel than they are in Revelation. Later in Ezekiel, he'll mention those four faces again, and he'll mention them in the same order that he did here in Revelation, which I think is interesting. But this order as it is in Revelation, I believe, gives us the order as it is in our King James Bible. You've got the face of the lion, which is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of Israel, that we find in the book of Matthew. Then you've got the face of a calf, which is a service animal and a sacrificing animal. That's the gospel according to Matthew or Mark. Then you've got the face of a man. That's the son of man that we find in the book of Luke. And then the face of a flying eagle. That's the son of God, the highest, regal view, majestic view that we get of Christ of all is found in the book of John. All right. So having said that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless the services tonight and use it according to his will. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. 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 Please help us, Lord. Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. One thing that I deal with in this study is thinking about the fact, what good is it to us? There's several good things we can get from that. I believe there'll be some practical things we'll learn. I do like practical teaching and preaching. But there's also, this is a powerful point, that we can see that this book that we have before us and this book that we study is not a book written by man. There is no way, absolutely no way, that man could have written such an intricate book as this book is. Amen. I've read some things that you read it and it is hard to be understood, as Peter said about Paul's writings. I've read some things that, I'll just be honest with you, I couldn't make heads or tails of what their sentence meant. And I say, boy, that is intricate. But here's the thing. Though this book is so intricate and so amazing, it's so simple. It's so simple that even a child can understand and can grasp the meaning of the Word of God. Amen. And so I appreciate that. But I want us to see how perfect our Bible is as we do this study and think about it. Having looked at the Gospel according to Matthew for some time and at some length, we're now looking at the book of Mark. As I mentioned, we've looked one time already, the Gospel of Mark. I mentioned that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all very similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They're not called that in our Bible, but that's what men have known, have called them, and schools have called them and such. Synoptic. Synoptic just simply meaning that they run together, have the same view. That's really an English phrase of what synoptic means. The same view. They have a similar looking at things. And yet, there's differences that we can find in them. Much similarity, yet very differences, very multitude of small ways that there are these differences. I began looking at that a few weeks ago when we began comparing that. The additions and the omissions. And I started with the omissions and especially seeing that. I said that Matthew's gospel, easily you can see it's a much larger book. Matthew's gospel contains 28 chapters, 1,071 verses. Mark has only 16 chapters, 676 verses. Much, much smaller in size. That information alone would indicate to us that Matthew said some things that Mark couldn't have said because he didn't have as many words that he had in there. He had to at least condense, if not even omit, much information that is recorded in the book of Matthew, and we began looking at those omissions. I'm just going to say a few things by way of introduction and reminder. Then we'll get on to look at some new things tonight. First of all, there's no genealogy recorded in Mark's gospel, though Matthew and Luke both take great length and go into great detail to tell us the genealogy, and Mark and John omit it completely. There's no reference to Bethlehem in Mark's gospel. Amen. Matthew mentions it. Matthew mentions it and Luke mentions it, but again, Mark does not mention it. There's no mention of the wise men. We say the three wise men. No mention of the wise men that came to visit our Lord that are there, though Matthew mentions it. No mention of the shepherds in the field and the angels that come and announce the birth of Christ. Although Luke mentions that, it's not mentioned in Mark's gospel. There's no reference to the pre-existence, the divine glory of Christ. And John mentions that, but Mark doesn't mention those things. Why is it that those things would be omitted? And here's a very simple view. Mark is going to demonstrate to us the service and sacrifice of our Lord. He introduces him as a servant of Jehovah. And it's almost like nobody cares where the servant comes from. Nobody cares what the servant did in the past. Nobody cares about the genealogy and the heredity of the servant. That's the image that Christ comes in this place. He's like a root out of dry ground. He almost sprang up out of nowhere, it seems to be, as if they had no comeliness, no beauty, nothing that, although Matthew saw it, talking to the Jews specifically, Mark left that out. Amen. And demonstrates our Lord in this vein. Now, Matthew and Luke tell us quite a bit about the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness. Mark mentions it in two verses. He just simply mentions that he was in the wilderness for 40 days and he was tempted of the devil and that the angels came and ministered to him there. And that's pretty much all that Mark says about it. Now those are things that we looked at that are omissions that we pointed out in our previous sermon in this study. Now I'm ready to begin looking at the book of Mark again and point out some additional omissions if we can. Can I say to you, first of all, that Matthew went to great lengths to point out to us that Jesus is the Christ, the King of Israel. He's the King of glory. Amen. He said so much about Him being King, so much about Him being Lord, so much about Him being the Messiah. But Mark never makes a single reference, not one single reference to Christ being hailed as King, except when those Roman soldiers mocked Him and put the crown of thorns on his head and called him king then. No other reference. He doesn't have anybody else mention that Jesus Christ is king. Why is that? Because he's representing him as servant. Again, let me say this because I don't want anybody to misunderstand and say, is he saying there's contradictions in the Bible? No contradictions, just saying different things. Amen. For example, Brother Ricky's back there in that pretty purple shirt. Those on the radio don't know any better. Amen. I'm kidding. If you were to say, Brother Ricky wore a purple shirt to church. Josh got one on too. Amen. evil communication. No, I'm kidding. By the way, purple's my favorite color. I like purple. Amen. But if you were to say, Ricky wore a purple shirt, Brother Kuhn said, I don't know about that, but he's wearing, are those gray pants? Is that what color do you call that? But he's wearing gray pants. That's not a contradiction. He's wearing a purple shirt and he's wearing gray pants. It's not a contradiction for Matthew to represent Christ as king. He is king. And then Mark to represent him as servant. He came not to be extolled and exalted in worship, but he came to be a servant. Amen. He came not to minister or to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's what he said. Amen. In his statement. So that's how we see that Mark is representing him. Likewise, Mark does not represent people bowing towards Christ and calling him Lord. The other gospels do, but Mark doesn't mention it. In several of the accounts, Mark switches a word that others will say Lord and Mark will insert the word Master in reference to Christ. For example, look in Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 38. I'll show you this. I think there's a good explanation. Of course, Lord and Master can mean very similar to the same, but our Lord's coming and showing himself. He's taking on the form of a servant in the book of Mark. All right? Mark chapter number 4, verse number 38. The Bible said, and when he was in the, and he, talking about Jesus, let me back up and read 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Look over in Matthew chapter number 8, and you'll find the exact same account with a different word. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 24. We'll start there. 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. By the way, I noticed that Matthew says the ship was covered. Mark says the ship was filled. That's the same, isn't it? Just using a different word to describe it. Covered with the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. Mark said he's in the hinder part of the ship. He just gives us a little bit more information. Look at verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Amen. So Matthew says they called him Lord. His disciples called him Lord. Mark says they called him Master. Again, in Matthew chapter number 16, if you're there in Matthew 8, look over at chapter 16 and verse 22. When they crucified, Jesus announced that they're going to crucify him. In Matthew 16, verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You know that text very well. In Mark, hold your place in Matthew. We'll be going back and forth. Mark chapter 8 and verse 32 gives the same account. But he leaves out the phrase, Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You see the difference? Matthew said, Peter said, Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be. Mark just said, Peter rebuked him. Amen. And if you're still in Mark chapter 9, look at chapter 9, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Back in Matthew chapter number 17, you've got the same account, different phraseology used. Matthew 17 verse 4. Matthew 17 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to have been here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. One more. In Matthew chapter 26, excuse me, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus announced that one of his disciples would betray him. Chapter 26 and verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So the disciples were questioning, is it me, Lord? Am I the one that's going to betray you? Look in Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 19. You have the same account. But he leaves out the word Lord. Mark 14 verse 19. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Amen. So we see that Matthew says, and says it correctly, they called him Lord. His disciples called him Lord. But Mark is giving the gospel again. I say, he's showing Christ not in his exalted form, not in his reigning form as King of Israel, King of glory, but in the form of a servant. And so they may call him Master, or he just omits what they call him when they call him Lord. One more. Well, while we're in Mark, look at Mark chapter number 1. Go back to chapter 1. There's a leper that approached our Lord asking for healing. Mark chapter 1. Matthew references the fact that that leper calls Jesus Lord. but Mark omits it. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 8, for the same account. Matthew chapter 8. I'll begin with verse 1. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, you see that? Let me say this. Mark doesn't mention that he worshipped him. He says he came and kneeled before him, which is what worship is, by the way. But he leaves off the statement of worship. Not that it didn't happen, but that's not his emphasis. That's not the point that he's making. That's not the fact that maybe you might say stood out to him. But in Matthew, he said he worshipped him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately he was cleansed, or his leprosy was cleansed. Amen. Let me say again that none of these omissions in the book of Mark deny the Lordship of Christ. He's not setting out to start a doctrine to deny the Lordship of Christ. You know, there are some religions, there are some, I'll say, cults in, under the umbrella of Christianity. They say they believe in Christ as Savior, that do not see Him as Lord. They do not see Him as the only begotten Son of God. They don't see Him as God in the flesh. They don't see him that way. And did you know that those cults love the book of Mark? You know why? Because they can see obviously what Mark's saying. By the way, but Mark's not denying the Lordship of Christ. He's just not standing on that and proclaiming that truth in its most powerful form. Amen. And so he's not denying the Lordship of Christ. He just fails to specifically declare the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he's wanting to display more fully the servanthood of Jesus Christ. He's wanting us to be able to see that brilliant display of the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look in the new versions of the Bible, I don't like to say that, but you know what I'm talking about. Other versions, newer translations, they say. They are new translations. They're new versions. That's exactly right. They're different. They're not the same. But when you look at those new versions, you see words that are omitted. You mark the fact that the Lordship of Christ is omitted so much. The deity of Christ is omitted so much. And we understand that in many of those cases, it's because the men that wrote those, the men that translated those, the men that was involved in the committee despised the Lordship of Jesus Christ and denied the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But Mark never despised it and never denied it. Amen. He just didn't, and let me say, I don't say he didn't, I started to say he just didn't see fit to declare it in his gospel. No, I believe God on purpose had Mark to leave out those phrases because he's showing us another view of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. These other versions try to weaken the teaching of the deity of Christ. They try to deny the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But Matthew nor Mark serve that purpose. Amen. Andrew Jukes said that if it is true that even a sparrow does not fall to the ground without God's notice, we must say not one of these words were taken out without God paying attention to it. Amen. When Mark left the words out, God noticed that he left those words out. And if Mark had been wrong in doing it, God would have told him that he was wrong in doing it. Amen. God, by the fact that he allowed this to be written in this way, I'm talking about, and you say, well, he allowed these other versions, but God wasn't inspiring those versions. God wasn't inspiring those other changes. Amen. But he inspired what Mark wrote. That says God put his approval on what Mark wrote. Amen. So God knew and God was knowledgeable of what was going on there. In other words, God sanctioned Mark to show Jesus not in what we'd say his Sunday go to meeting outfit, but he chose to let Mark show us Jesus in his work clothes. in his uniform, going about the business of serving the Father. Amen. Rather than wearing the royal diadem, he's got his work boots on. Amen. And he's active. Rather than showing the kingly face of Jesus, he focuses on the servant side of our Lord's lovely and glorious face. Amen. Now, these omissions that I'm talking about continue throughout the book of Mark all the way to the end. I just showed you a few, and mainly the ones in the beginning. I didn't go all the way through it. Let me mention this. In the account of the arrest of our Lord when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark leaves out Christ's statement of his ability to call down 10,000 or 10 legions of angels. Amen. We say 10,000 angels as we sing the song, but he could call down legions of angels to rescue him. Matthew mentions it, but Mark doesn't. One more time. Look, if you will, in, we'll start in Matthew. Matthew 26 and verses 51 through 54. Matthew 26 verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's ear, or the high priest, and smote off his ear. By the way, we know that's Peter, but Matthew does not mention that. That doesn't mean Matthew's wrong. Doesn't mean Matthew's got a vendetta against Peter. Amen. Or even when we're, if I'm not mistaken, that is not revealed in Matthew or Mark or Luke. If I remember right, it's only revealed in John's gospel. It wasn't that John was angry at Peter. John and Peter were very good friends. He just gives us more information of the same story. You following me? All right, let me get back there. Verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Amen. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Look in Mark chapter number 14 for the same circumstance. Mark 14 verse 47 through 49. Mark 14, 47. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. You notice Mark has all the same story. That one takes a sword, he hits the servant, chops off his ear. Jesus said the scriptures got to be fulfilled, but Mark omits the statement that Jesus said, know you not that I could call down 12 legions of angels to deliver me if I wanted to? You might say, why is it that Mark doesn't mention that? Because a servant is not in charge of angels, but a king is very much in charge of the angels. Amen. The King of Glory is. Matter of fact, I mentioned to you that Matthew specifically has Jesus calling them his angels. My angels. Amen. Not in this account, but I'm talking about in other accounts. Jesus shows ownership of his angels. Well, somebody might ask a question. Since Matthew includes these comments and Mark leaves them out, which one's wrong or which one's incorrect? The answer is neither. Neither. By the way, when somebody says, which would you rather? And they come up with something crazy like drink a beer for your kidney's sake, or drink cranberry juice, which actually works better, but they can't get nobody to drink it because it's so bitter. Which would you rather do? You can say neither. If you don't want to drink the cranberry juice, certainly you wouldn't want to drink the beer. But here, my dad said this. Dad said, I'd get another doctor, because if they ain't got something better than that with modern medicine, they need to quit practicing. Amen. Amen. Well, but here, my point is, neither of these are wrong. Neither of these are incorrect. Amen. It's just that Matthew goes into more detail than Mark does. Amen. Matthew correctly gives us the wording of Jesus Christ. Mark correctly gives us the wording. He just doesn't give us all the words, but they show us the same story. And both of them showing us Christ is going to the cross. Christ is headed to be a sacrifice. But in Matthew's gospel, he's going to be crucified as the King of the Jews. In Mark's gospel, he's a servant. He's the sacrifice, the calf face we see of Jesus in that text. Amen. There are several things that I could talk about. Mark's gospel omits the declaration that Pilate made when he said, I find no fault in him. Mark doesn't mention that. Matthew, Luke, and John all mention Pilate saying that, but Mark doesn't. Mark doesn't mention Pilate's wife telling him, have nothing to do with this just man. Matthew mentions that, 27:19. Mark doesn't include the account of Judas returning to the priest and declaring, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Matthew did. Matthew 27:4 tells us about Luke or about Judas doing that, but Mark doesn't. The account of the repentant thief on the cross that said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's found in Luke's gospel, Luke 23:42, but it is omitted in Mark's gospel. Amen. Mark does tell us about the veil being rent in the temple from top to bottom when Christ cried with a loud voice. Matter of fact, turn and look there with me in Mark chapter 15. You may be right there. We were just in 14, chapter 15 and verse number 38. I want you to notice this. Mark chapter 15, verse number 38. And the veil of the temple, well, look back up to 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so died, or so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. So you see the text there, Jesus cried with a loud voice, the veil of the temple was rent. Mark mentions that. Look back in Matthew chapter number 27, and I preached on the rending of the veil. I think I preached three sermons on that here early on, by the way, 5 years ago when I came here. It's amazing. Let me just say this. The outline, I keep my outlines and I can look back at them. If I'm not mistaken, this tonight is my 501st sermon. Not counting Sunday school lessons, not counting radio messages that I've preached since I've been here. 501 sermons. Can you remember 500 of them? Can you remember one? Amen. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27 verse 51. I was talking about that I mentioned this point. Look at what he says. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That's just like what Mark said. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. But he don't have a period there. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing that Mark tells us the same thing, but he never mentions the earthquaking? That's pretty major business. If NBC had been there, they'd have mentioned the earthquake. Amen. Even if it didn't mean anything to anybody, they'd mention it. Amen. But it meant something. The earth almost fell off of its hinges, if we could say it that way. The earth almost fell apart when our Lord was given his life on Calvary. Matthew mentions it, but Mark don't. Matthew mentions that the rocks rent. I mean, some of the hardest things on earth was literally falling apart. Mark don't even mention it. The graves were open. Now that's pretty serious business. The graves were open. And many of the dead saints got up out of the grave and appeared to many after the resurrection of our Lord. Matthew mentions every bit of that and Mark never even touches it. All he says was the veil was rent in the temple from the top to the bottom. You might say, why is that? I don't have the answer to all of it, but I'll just say this in short. I believe it's right. Mark gives us an overview account of the life of our Lord, pulling specifically those things that will show us the very servanthood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of that servanthood. That the facts that the rocks rent, the facts that the graves opened, the facts that the earth quaked, the facts that some of the saints got up, none of that really is important to our salvation. But that veil was rent from top to bottom tells us that God saw what was going on and God was satisfied with the offering of Christ on Calvary. Amen. God rent it. Man didn't rent it from bottom to top. God rent it from top to bottom. Amen. Didn't let just a peephole through. He opened the whole thing up, thank God, that we can go in now. Amen. By the grace of God. Matthew mentions that and Mark mentions that because it is important. Amen. Now, who did that? King Jesus did that. Who did that? The lowly servant Jesus did that. Amen. Mark gives us an account of the life of Christ as the servant to God and to man, leaving out some of the miraculous, some of the kingly manifestation and statements, some of the kingly actions of our Lord, some of those authoritative statements and declarations. Mark just leaves them out. Even in the accounts of Mark that seemingly follow Matthew's gospel, Mark seems to give a softer, gentler, more active view of Christ, an account of Christ than Matthew does. I'm not going to take the time to deal with all that tonight. I'll just give you a couple of statements about that. You remember John the Baptist's statement, and by the way, this is something else that's amazing to me. When I began to study this and I was thinking about the life of Christ, we begin the life story of Christ with a babe in a manger. That's how we just had Christmas, December 25th, celebrated that. I think it's going to be on December 25th this year too. And that's how we start the story of the life of Christ. That's not how Matthew starts it, nor Mark starts it, nor Luke starts it, nor John starts it. They start with the birth of another baby by the name of John the Baptist. They start telling us about a ministry of a man by the name of John the Baptist. And it's amazing to me. God starts with that man that's going to decrease so that he can show us the increase of his son. And that may be one reason, listen now, maybe one reason why Jesus said, there's not a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. You know why? Because the life story of Jesus wouldn't have been the same without this man named John the Baptist. Amen. But I think about this occasion when John the Baptist came and pointed them to Christ. Look in Mark chapter number 1. We'll look at that and I'm almost done. Mark chapter number 1, verses 7 and 8. He's talking about John. Well, let me just start at verse 1. In Mark 1, 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's how it starts. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John, now he's talking about Jesus, but he's starting with John. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Look at verse 7. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's pretty powerful preaching. Turn back to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I could start with verse 1. Again, it's talking about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent ye, kingdom of heaven's at hand. It gives you the same verses in Isaiah and mentions there about John's apparel. All that's the same. But look down at verse number 11, John's sermon. Here's his sermon. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Sounds the same, doesn't it? Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. But John doesn't stop there in Matthew's gospel. John said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he doesn't stop there. whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. You'd be amazed what the critics say about the fact that Mark left that part of John's sermon out. Some say that obviously Mark forgot it. And that is laughable. Because Mark wasn't writing from memory. Mark was writing from being moved by the hand of God. Amen. Well, they say maybe he just forgot some of those details in which he wrote. But Jesus promised that when the Holy Ghost came, he would remind us of what Christ had said. That's what Jesus said. I don't think Mark forgot it. I think he knew very well what had been said, and the Holy Ghost did remind him when those things was needful. Mark was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write the account, just as Matthew was, Luke was, and John was. Therefore, Mark's account is just as authentic. Amen. Just as authentic and just as authoritative as Matthew, Luke, or John. Amen. God simply allowed Mark to focus on certain things that he didn't mention the other things. He focused on a different face of the Son of God. He focused on a different face of the same Jesus Christ that the other Gospels wrote about. Amen. John said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Those disciples were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and it was his tongues of fire, that cloven tongues of fire that came down upon them. But I believe there's also this connotation. If you don't get saved by the grace of God, you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're going to get dunked in fire one of these days. Amen. You're going to be totally encompassed, surrounded with fire, if you reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's focus is on the service and sacrifice that Jesus Christ performed in his life. That's what I'm saying in this text. All right? I'm going to stop our study of Mark right here for now. We'll look at it later. These are the omissions. It's just some of the omissions that Mark made. Maybe we'll come back next time and look at the additions as we look at that. But can I say to you, Christ was the perfect servant of God the Father. I've said this before. I don't remember now the exact sermon that I used it in, but I had this thought. That God demands and requires one of two things. Either you have to be a perfect servant, or you have to have a perfect sacrifice. Adam came, and Adam's job was to serve the Lord, serve God. But he didn't do it perfectly. Adam failed. And so Adam was required to have a perfect sacrifice. You and I, no matter how hard we tried, couldn't serve God in our lost condition. I personally believe that in Romans chapter number 7, when Paul's talking about all this stuff that he tried to do, when he tried to do good, evil was present, I believe Paul's talking about in his flesh, that's what he tried to do. Before he knew Christ, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, he said, I did my best to keep the law. I did my best to honor God, but I could not be a perfect servant. But Mark tells us God's got one. God does have a perfect servant. He has a son that came and totally obeyed the Father in every area. Amen. Every jot and tittle. But he's not just a perfect servant for God. He's the perfect sacrifice for me and you. Amen. That we can be clothed in his image, in his likeness. Amen. And we can get in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. This evening, as I preach this sermon, what does that have to do with us? Well, we've got a perfect servant. We've got a perfect sacrifice. And we've got a perfect Bible, Scripture. Thank God. Amen. God's Word is perfect. And it's a blessing to see the intricacies that He's placed in there. If you're here this evening, you're not saved, would you trust Christ? He is the perfect servant. He is the perfect sacrifice. He's the Savior that can save you from your sin. If you are a servant of God and you failed, you can go to Him for forgiveness and for help in your life. As we sing, if you need to come, would you obey the Lord?